Heavenly Father, we just stop and think of how gracious you've been to us. The fact that right now, Father, we're actually able to meet in a building like this, we're actually able to speak like this, we're actually able to tell others about you who may not know you, who are actually practicing a religion but have no personal relationship with you. We're so pleased that we can tell them that Jesus didn't come to bring religion but relationship. I just pray as I open up this series called Second Chance or Grace and Peace, that you would change our school of thought. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I went to the tree where I normally go to at the break. It was the first break at one of the schools where I do my supply teaching. And I sat down and I started to peel my mandarin, my favourite mandarin that I like to enjoy. But it was hard to peel this time. I was trembling a bit. I'd just come from a class where, for the first time in 30 years, I'd been told to F off. I stood there. Afterwards, I dealt with it appropriately. All the cool, calm, collective nature of my teaching career had come to pass. The boy had obviously been dealt with. He was withdrawn immediately. And I sat there peeling my mandarin, struggling to peel it, and I thought to myself, why did this happen? Why did this happen now? And my thoughts just poised, and the Holy Spirit just punctuated it with a thought and said, are you thinking the way he's thinking? And I realized at that point in time, I didn't have the full picture of what was going on in his mind. That word in his world was no different to saying, get lost. What pain had caused him to say that? And I'd realized that my presence in his life had brought the presence of somebody far more significant than myself, and that was obviously the Holy Spirit. I struggled to peel, and I found myself over time feeling thoughts of failure, feeling thoughts of how can I have finally had this happen? I think it's what every teacher dreads. And you stop and you think, well, how can I avoid it next time? And you can either go two ways. You can go to the mode of self-preservation, where you just become like a terrorist and you inflict pain first before they inflict pain upon yourself. Or you can become like Christ and start to think the way that we need to think to bring that word, agape, love to them, even though they want to call us such things. I observed in the playground, God took me, I just started to watch, and I'm a great observer. As an introvert called to be a preacher, I think it's the greatest oxymoron on earth. Somebody who likes solitude rather than being with people is just stupid in my mind. But God chose me to be a pastor. And as I watched, I realized the F word was such a commonplace term. They were telling each other where to go. They were counting to one with each other, using the middle finger and showing each other how to count to one. And I suddenly realized culture had shifted so much. I was out of touch. I wasn't relevant to this world that they were in. I was far from them. What I thought was obscene was actually, even in some cases, polite, a form of love. Something that I'd completely misunderstood. To receive the finger in some cases is an endearment. And I was shocked, and I realized that I needed to change. And I've spent a lot of time of late in the last 3 months. God has done what I would call a major overhaul. Valve grind, rebore, sump's been off, new gaskets, everything's happened. Absolutely everything. I'm still the same engine, but I'm not leaking anymore. My compression ratio is up. I've got probably more power than I've ever had in the spirit, but less power in myself. My abilities have worn thin, but my Christian gifting and wisdom has grown to a level where I've never seen it before. And I realized, unless we're changing, we're not growing. I realized if we weren't thinking correctly, then we've lost it. And then I stopped. And then God showed me something. It's wonderful to have people come along who are far more gifted and, well, what I would call committed to finding out the truth. And one of those people in my life is Shane Willard. Significant man. Unbelievable. And he has been that revelation in my life, not himself personally, but what he teaches, which is the Holy Spirit, that has tipped a lot of things on its head. And I want to open up a series where, is it about a second chance or is it about grace and peace? And I'm going to explain that as I get there. But to get to that point, we will need to look at part one today, which school of thought? Have you ever thought about how people think? A lot of people don't. We don't stop and think, well, how are they thinking about that? If the convergence between the spirit and the physical is the mind, then thinking is everything. If you're sitting there looking at the symptoms rather than the cause, then you're just going to be a bad doctor. It's interesting the way even medicine has changed nowadays, and I've learnt so many different things, and I don't want to go there with Vinay sitting there because he is a gifted doctor, and I don't want to say anything because he's a wonderful in that area. But I wanted to say this. We've got to go to the cause of our condition in our thinking. What are we really thinking about things? And I actually stopped and thought about my thinking, and I realized how stinking my thinking was. It was stinking thinking. I realized, would you want to come to your church, John, if you thought that way? Because the way you think is the way you end up ultimately behaving. And I had to pause, and I thought, well, am I called to this? And I feel like I am. I believe I am. Some people say I am. But it doesn't matter what they say or I say. It matters what God says. Because God always has the final say in my life. Not even my wife. Even though I love her, I must subordinate to Christ at all times. One of the most powerful scriptures that started to burn in me, and I just want to bring it to you, was this one in Ephesians 1, 22-23. God has put all things under his authority of Christ and made his head over all things for the benefit of the church. I think we all know that. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. It was when Shane Willard talked to the pastors about this particular text that I realized why my thinking was stinking. We subconsciously have started thinking as church leaders that we're God's person. We've subconsciously thought that God's called us to a town and we're going to bring Jesus to these people, and we're like part of the saviour package, where in fact that is such a huge deception. In fact, these people who turn up like that become terrorists. Because instead of doing God's will, they're doing their will. And instead of leading, they're actually practicing witchcraft. They come with their own agendas. They come with what they think the church needs. They come, and I meet them all the time, whether they're a pastor or in the churches or on the floor, and they've got their opinions, and they're consistently projecting what they think should happen. And I had somebody who left the church recently said to me, "Well, you don't do much, do you?" And I turned to that person, I said, "That's because God didn't tell me to do much." And that person's thinking thought I was a fool. "How come you don't run this? How come you don't do that?" Well, it's simple. God didn't tell me to. Because I didn't turn up to be God. I turned up to follow God. And in that statement up there, this is where it really, I meditated on this for weeks, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And I suddenly realized we had a situation at one of the pubs in town where the topless ladies turned up. God spoke to me, he said, "Was I there?" According to that scripture, he was there. Now, I'm not talking about my opinion. I'm not talking about what the church thought. I'm not talking about, we all start to go in a panic when these things happen. We think that the devil's taking over. I'm sorry, Jesus is always there. He's waiting for us to turn up to be his hands and feet. I'm sick and tired of telling people that they should be in church because it's a waste of time. There's no point in telling them they need to be in church if they're not thinking that they need to be in church. But I get very concerned for people because I realize that the difference between me and my grandfather was not the clothes we wore, was not the age or the era that we were built in. It was simply this, the way we thought. His values were of his era and my values were of this era. But for me to get to heaven and for him to get to heaven, we both had to change our schools of thought and come to one school of thought. And it says to me, the problem with all of this is if he fills everything everywhere with himself, why does that become a problem for the current church? Because we think we're God's gift to the earth. It's a huge problem. That's like saying, "Hey, look at me. Oh, pastor's here. Oh, it's all right. He'll pray for the baby. He'll bury you. He'll marry you. He'll do whatever." Do you know what? Pastors aren't genies. You don't rub them and get three wishes. And unfortunately, I felt the pressure of being rubbed and wanting to be people's genies. It's taken its toll. I'm burnt out. I'm at the end of myself. And then God came along. Because he finally got me out of the road. We have no energy, Narelle and I, anymore. We can't sleep. We're beside ourselves. I work long hours. Even to answer the phone nowadays is a chore in our house. But do you know what? Jesus is already there. He's carrying us. I think it's now that I can truly become his servant. Because in the past, I thought I had to perform. I thought I had to preach good sermons. I thought I had to have the church full. I thought I had to compete with the voices that said the church down the road was better. I had to compete with the fact that they were doing this and I was doing none of that, and people were complaining that I wasn't. And so when I go to bed at night, instead of the terror that I faced every night when I'd put my head on the pillow of feeling like I'd failed just another person, I now put my head on the pillow and say, "You've already filled everything with yourself, Lord. You're already there at that situation. You're already there. My mind has changed." Guess what? I can go to sleep sometimes. I can stop praying for hour after hour after hour thinking that I have to change the situation because Jesus is already there. So when I don't see somebody come for church quite some time, I pray, but I know Jesus is already with that person. When I see people struggling in their marriages, I know Jesus is already there. Why it doesn't change quicker? And when I see somebody who's dying of cancer, guess what? Jesus is already there. That's what it says. But we don't think this way, do we? We think that we've got to do something. But if he upholds the whole thing by the word of his power, then we should be just joining in with what he asks us to do next. Yet the politics that fly from the church floor still tell me, I have to be doing this, I have to be doing this, why aren't you doing that? I don't like this, that's the style of the music that you do, it just goes on. I'm sorry, but Jesus is already here. I've just turned up. I'm literally as good as that foldback or that speaker or that projector. That's all I am. I'm just a channel for his voice. And I hope you can hear it today and in this six-part series, because I believe if you can, we can take this town, because we know that Jesus is already in the Capricorn Hotel. He's already in the Mine Workers Club. He's already in the Golf Club. He's already in the Curra GM office. He's already in the BMA Curra offices, and he's in the council offices. He's everywhere. He's already there. We've just got to turn up where he asks us to go next. But we don't think that way. Therefore, if we don't believe that way, we can't receive what he wants to give us. So why? It means he has already gone before us in the world. He's already gone before us. I remember praying for Narelle for a wife. You've got to understand, I'm a bit like Jeff in his age group. I went to a church, there was two of us in the same age group, and the other guy was a DPI economist, and he used to travel around all of central outback Queensland, so I'd only see him every 3 weeks in church because he'd be off consulting properties. And so there was just me, there was young kids, there was no one. I just kept coming to church, I'd put the chairs out, and females, what's that? You know, scarce as. But the reality was, I had prayer. God had already gone before me, and it was interesting because 2 years before I prayed for Narelle, I remember God distinctly saying, he said, I want you to set aside Saturday morning for prayer. I want you to come in to and just pray with me, and I want you to sit down. I called, I'd actually read an Above Rubies magazine, as a good male would, and if you don't know what that is, it's a old women's Christian magazine. Old magazine for Christian women. Let me get it right. Okay, let me just get that right there. You can see why God needs me out of the road. Okay. So, but the reality was, I'd read this article and it really stood out to me. And when you pray for it was talking about obviously looking for a husband, ask for somebody with a complementary calling, commitment and character. So that's what I prayed for. And lo and behold, I've been praying that way, and he called me into my prayer room, and I'm not talking about a special place, it was just a place of prayer, and it could have been under a tree for all we care about. But the reality was, I sat there and he said, tell me specifically what you're looking for. I said, no, somebody who's a bit shorter. And everything that I asked for from after that comment, I won't say, there was very specific directed comments that Jesus and I had. And I say to any young person now who's praying, be very specific about everything that you're looking for, especially physically in a wife or in a husband.
I was skinnier.
Well, of course you were. Of course you were. I didn't have to pray as much, see. But the reality is this. That was a good joke. Yeah. Boom. Okay. But the reality was this. 2 years later, there was Narelle writes to me, I throw her letters in the bin. You know, that's how talented I was at collecting a wife and or getting a wife. But lo and behold, I met Narelle in a convent. You heard me correctly. Two Pentecostals meet in a convent. God's already there. And I looked at her and I said, oh my goodness, that's the picture I had when I prayed 2 years ago.
You explain that it wasn't enough.
Well, has it changed, honey? Yeah, I'm being really careful. I can get away with it for about half an hour and then I've got to go home. But the reality is this. The reality is this. God had gone before me. He'd already prepared Narelle for me and she prepared me for her. Poor girl. You know, poor girl. But the next thing is, it leads to the next point. Jesus is already doing a work before you even ask. That's why when you read the Bible, it says, you know what you need even before you ask. But we take that as a trite little thing. We actually don't think about that scripture. We actually think, oh, that's a nice little ditty. We'll just ignore the relevance of its actual truth and we'll just keep praying because we're going to shape our prayers. Do you know what your prayers do? They just simply, the ones that work I'm talking about, not the ones that don't work, the ones that work simply agree with what God's already doing. And this fact, when you turn up on the scene, we're just joining in with his work. So when people go, like John and Ellie have left our church, I believe God's replaced them already. They're sitting down there. Because they've come to join in. What John and Ellie had to do was done. And God's bringing new families in and people turn over, people come and go. So I'm no longer stressed about people coming and going. Because God is already at work. He's already doing something. He's already bringing people. He's already prepared our next families. Why he doesn't bring them on time, it's quite simple. We're not praying according to what he's doing. That's why it says when you ask and don't get, you get upset. It's simply because you're asking for something that's not going to happen. You know, my Ferrari is not in the garage. Okay? Dang. Okay? But that's it. Praying for a black Prado. I see it parked in Sandalwood Street, but I'm just waiting for God to prompt that person to give it to me. But that was a joke. That was a joke.
You want a gold one?
Yeah, a gold one. No, he'll spray paint it gold, then give it to me. I don't want that. I don't want a Suzuki, by the way. But have you noticed something that's happened? I've started to be real and we're laughing. Isn't the joy of the Lord our strength? Let's be real about our Christianity. Let's not pretend that your pastor should be wearing a dress and walking around with a cross, okay? All that does is make me look like something off, I better not say. Yeah. Okay, fourth thing, we may be called to do a new thing. I believe when Narelle and I were called to be pastors of this church, we were called to do a new thing. But guess what? Jeff's still here. Arnold and Atina are still here, even though they like to go to Middlemount and come back. The reality is this. God had already been working with people, and I always remember what Arnold said in my interview, and it's never left me. And they were going around saying, is there any more questions? And Arnold said, God tell him to come. That's enough for me. I'm done. Is it that simple? Yes, it is that simple. God said, have a childlike faith. It's that simple. Poor guy's had to put up with me all these years now. He didn't know what he was getting himself into. But the reality is this. We need to come back to what the first word of the gospel is. It's repent. Now, I've talked about this over and over and over again, but guess what? The reason I'm talking about it over and over again is because I'm so thick that God brings me back to it over and over again because I still haven't got what he's trying to get me to think. The issue of the church is not a lack of prayer. The issue of the church is not a lack of finance. The issue of the church is not a lack of people. The issue is our thinking. Our thinking is the issue. It's not how much you do know or you don't know of the Bible. It's not how many miracles you've done or you haven't done. It's not how much you've given or you haven't given. But yet that has become the what do you call them, KPIs of the church, key performance indicators. Your salvation is not based on how many people you lead to the Lord. I often think about the guy who led Billy Graham to the Lord. One person. Who's more significant, Billy Graham or that one person? It's got to be that one person.
It's a woman.
That one person. Non-gender inclusive, sorry. Okay. I can be flexible with my thinking when it comes to that. But the reality is this. We've got to grab hold of our stinking thinking. People don't come to church because they think, Pastor doesn't like me, Pastor's upset with me, Pastor thought I didn't give enough, Pastor said this, Pastor said that in his sermon, and you know what? Your thinking took it and took it to another place where it was never meant to be. And as long as I preach and as long as I have breath in my lungs, I'll be just like Jesus, who offended so many people, if I dare to speak what his agenda is. So I have no intention of offending anyone. I do apologise if I have already. But I want you to know he's here today and wants to address a very important issue. Not because you're bad, not because you're good, but because he loves you and he wants to give you life and life more abundantly. This repent means you literally needed to change your teacher and change the class you were learning in as a student. I'm peeling my mandarin. You're a teacher and you're sitting here and you can't even peel a mandarin. In fact, you're noted as one of the more significant past woodworking teachers of the state. In fact, you've been noted by the state authorities as being an exemplar program writer, and yet you couldn't stop this kid from saying that to you. It's simply all wrong thinking. Just because I've got a piece of paper, I've got an award, doesn't qualify me better than the person sitting next to me. The only thing that qualifies me is the way I think about him. It's called faith. What qualifies me is my faith in him. You believe what you think, and you will think what you believe. And I realized that the teacher of the church hasn't been the Jesus of the Bible, it's been the Jesus of the church culture. Whether it was this denomination, or this denomination, it was amazing how Jesus changed from one church to the next. It was amazing how the demands of Jesus were different in each church for performance. And I love what Paul says. Paul says, and which Jesus are you teaching about? Paul gives us a big hint, because if there was ever, he had four doctorates, four PhDs. Are you aware of that? Paul, the apostle. He says, everything I know is considered as dung. Couldn't get a more educated man. He just wanted the mind of Christ. He wanted to discover Jesus personally and up front. He wanted to encounter him daily. He wanted him to be the teacher and Paul to be the student. And I'm sitting there peeling my mandarin and I just started to weep. I suddenly realized I've been teaching myself according to what culture had said instead of what Jesus had said. The reason we don't reach kids who use that sort of language anymore or don't have them around is because we're not thinking as Christ would have us think about them. We don't reach certain areas because we think that they're already unreachable because of our thinking. We think we can't go there, or that's not who we are as a church. You know, Jesus had a banquet he prepared, and he had specific invitations for specific people. And when his servants went out and invited them, they said they wouldn't come. He said, right, go out and get whoever will come. Do you know what he did? He said, my kingdom is prepared for certain people. But if they won't come, I'd sooner have somebody who wants to come, who thinks like me, who wants to be part of my family the way I've made my family to be, filled with peace and grace. Some of this stuff has really unwrapped me. Because one of the things that Shane Willard preached on was this thing, and it really stood out to me because I found it very interesting, because before I was in Christ, I probably had considerable spiritual encounters. My father, as you know, was involved in other practices outside the church. I was no stranger to the spiritual world. I knew what the spiritual world did. I understood it. And so I had some idea of what a miracle looked like in reverse. I have an understanding of what terror is. I'm not here to glorify the devil in any manner or form, but I will say the spiritual world is extremely real, and people's thinking caused them to think it doesn't exist anymore. We need to open our minds. And it says, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And it's the next bit I want to concentrate on. Because we all know that story. We've heard it in children's church or Sunday school or wherever we've learned it before. We know that what happens, he eventually gets healed. But I've started reading what it says instead of what I think it says. It says, seeing their faith, this is Jesus, he saw the faith of the four men, lowering it down. This is the radical bit that I've never realized until Shane Willard pointed it out. Jesus said to who? The four men with the faith? No. The paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. No, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit with every doctrine I've ever been taught. He didn't confess his sins. No, that doesn't fit. That's got to be a heresy. Somebody's translated that wrong. That can't be right, because it was the faith of the four men that lowered the man that caused Jesus to see their faith and forgive the sins of the paralytic. We don't do that in church. When you bring somebody, and that's an act of faith, do we turn our attention to the one that's been brought? The one that's in need? We don't. We just look at the faith of the four men. Because we're taught, as believers, you're only saved by faith. You can't. Has this paralytic at any stage said the sinner's prayer? No. Has this paralytic at any stage even had a conversation with Jesus? No. Yet Jesus forgives his sins. Oh my, my, my. I sat, and when I meditated on this, I cried. I said, God, have mercy on my soul, because do you know I'll be judged harder than you will be judged because I'm teaching this stuff? That's what the Bible says. And I said, you need to radically change me. I've completely missed the mark. I need to change my teacher, and I need to become your student. I need to move into a different school of thought because I'm missing the mark. I find it interesting over all these things that I'm learning that God is so great and I am so small. Yet he cares for me more than he cares for anything else. He cares for my wife, he cares for my daughter and my son, he cares for my ability to run a church when I have no ability left to do it. I'm only on the first page of my notes for today, and I'm going to do something that I've learnt. Stop. Because I believe we need to camp out. We're going to continue. We're going to look at a second part of this next weekend. And I want to ask you this one question. Who's your teacher? Is it the Jesus of the church? Is it the Jesus that sits in those groups where they talk about church or Jesus on the side, and it's not him teaching at all? I realize for decades I've been educated between a mix of revelation and what the church says. I want Coal City to change. I don't want to have to chase people, because I think
that they're losing their faith. I want them to find Jesus as their teacher. I've looked for 7 years for an answer and I think I've found it. I keep on saying, God, why is our church not growing? Why is our church not doing these things when everything that you touch grows, when everything that you touch just is blessed? And don't get me wrong, we've seen miracles. We've seen, I think I'm the only minister left in town now apart from the two nuns in the Catholic Church. And I remember God speaking to me in the middle of last year, and we always ask the question. He said this to me, John, please stay. And I had no idea until now what he was talking about. I'm already at work. I just need somebody to stay. I just need somebody to learn from me as their teacher and for them to become my student. And if you're wondering why you're... pastor is strange these days and sits at the front before the meeting, I'm trying to hear my teacher. Have I got everything right? Because I realize I'm overeducated. I've got too much. It was interesting when I was away at my teacher's training, the very gifted and wonderful presenter, who is a grand lady, she turned to me in the middle. It was classic prophetic word. In the middle of what she was doing, in the middle of the training session, she turned to me and said, John, I just feel to say this to you, that you need to do no more study. Because they've been pushing me to do PhDs. And I just was at odds with it. And when she spoke to me, I said, that's a prophetic word. I said, okay, God, I'll take that. But you need to show me if that was really from you. And then he showed me that scripture. He said, God's already at work in everything. If God can use a donkey to speak to somebody, he can use a significant key person in your workplace to speak to you. If God can use an atheist mockingly praying for somebody to heal somebody, he can certainly use her to speak to me and tell me no more study. God's everywhere. I'm not being a universalist where I'm saying everything leads to heaven. I'm saying God's already at work on the earth. It's time to join him. And realize that wherever you are, whether you're a mother, a grandmother, a father, a pastor who has to do supply teaching, an engineer on contract, whoever you are, a nurse, supervisor, chaplain, God's already at work. Just ask him. I challenge you this week to ask him to become your teacher and you his student, and ask him, what do you want me to do next to join your work? Will you do that? I challenge you, because it's time to take this down. And we can do it if he's our teacher and we're his students, because he's already doing it. He's just waiting for people to come into his classroom.